Hello and welcome. You are listening to the U-Urban Bible Study Weekly Leaders Training Podcast. The U curriculum is especially created by and for urban and multi-ethnic churches. This podcast is designed to help leaders lead a Bible study using Lifeway's U-Urban Bible Study resources. Each week, we examine the Bible passage, review some questions teachers may face, and give a practical teaching tip. I'm Mark Croston, general editor for the U Bible Study, and joining me today is my wife, Brenda, who is also the writer of this particular series and the women's ministry leader at Mount Gilead Missionary Baptist Church in Nashville. Hello, Brenda.
Hey, Mark. I'm so excited by the way you welcome me. Like, we don't live together. That's sweet. Hey, y'all, it's good to be here. This week's lesson is uncompromising truth. It's found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This one invites us to hold on to the truth, to God's truths, and hold on to it no matter what our situations are.
Well, the point of our lesson for today is when it comes to biblical truth about Christ, there is no room for compromise. And so our first section is witness commended. And so let me go ahead and read verses 12 and 13. Write to the angel of the church in Pergamum. Thus says the one who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan's throne is, yet you are holding on to my name and did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death among you where Satan lives. Wow. Wow. So this is going to be, I think, a very challenging lesson as we talk about this idea of uncompromising truth, but your witness is commended. And the first thing that I've thought about was Gabrielle Union in the movie Deliver Us from Eva, and she was an inspector, and the guy didn't like the fact that she was telling him the truth about his kitchen being deficient. And so he said, "You don't compromise." And so she says Nelson Mandela was uncompromising. She says Martin Luther King was uncompromising. And so lots of times people want us to compromise. But when it comes to biblical truth, that's our point. There is no room for compromise. So in this first section, Brenda, go ahead and talk to us about the key word that's there.
The key phrase here is where Satan's throne is. And so it's a church where people disobediently worship human leaders instead of worshiping God.
All right. So so their witness is commended. So so notice how he introduces himself. God introduces himself in this passage to this church. He says, the sharp, double-edged sword. Thus says the one who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Well, first, that reminds me of the word of God, right? The Bible says it is living and powerful like a double-edged sword. And so he said, this is what I hold. And so that lets me know that we ought to hold on to the word because it is true, it is powerful. And it will win out in the end, right? And so I like the fact that he introduces himself that way. It just kind of colors everything else that's going to be listed here. But he says, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. And so this says that sometimes we literally have to live in the midst of stressful, hurtful, sometimes deceitful, you know, you use whatever adjective it is, but very trying kinds of circumstances. Sometimes we have to live there. What are you thinking, Brenda?
Yeah. And the fact that he says where Satan's throne is, it's like sitting in the seat of evil. It made me think about sometimes, you know, Christians who really love God and they are living according to his will and his way, but they're in churches where the love of God is not so obvious, but they remain strong in their witness and their faith. The fact that he says, yet you are holding on to my name and did not deny your faith in me. And in these days, I feel like we are seated sometimes in the midst of evil, but the evil doesn't always look evil, right? It's almost a struggle between what's almost right and what's right. And we have to have uncompromising truth. We have to hold on to God's word in the midst of being at Satan's, living in Satan's throne.
So sometimes we get the idea that our lifetime is the first time that things have really been bad for people, or that people have had to die for different issues. And so we're reminded here, it says, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death among you where Satan lives. And so this is a reminder that, this is not the first time people have been killed unjustly or unfairly. The Bible is a witness. And if you look at the years following the Bible, there are many who died for the faith, innocent people who were put to death in terrible ways, just trying to be God's person in their days. And so, but it says in the midst of that, in the midst of all of that, he said, you still didn't deny your faith, even in those days. And so let's say in the days in which we live and the struggles that we face, don't give up on the faith. Hold on to the faith and keep walking and living in the faith so that your witness is commended.
Amen.
So first, our witness is commended. And the second is false teaching rebuked. False teaching rebuked. Let's read verses 14 and 15. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. In the same way, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So there are those Nicolaitans again. So what about Balaam and Balak?
So these guys, we can find them in Numbers chapters 22 through 25. And this is a reference to a group in the church that was teaching heresy. And the names refer to Balaam and Balak refer to a story that we find where ultimately this guy wanted to put a curse on the Israelites and God wouldn't let him.
All right. So, yeah. So there. Wow. And one of the things I guess we just need to add about the Nicolaitans is that they believed in pagan idolatry and ritual prostitution. So then it says, there it is. It says that there were some people who weren't holding on to the truth, who were in the family of God among them. He says, you have some there who hold to the teachings of, and so it is difficult when people who ought to know the truth and people who ought to want to walk in the truth don't walk in the truth. And they still live as a part of the family of God. And that makes all of our lives so much more difficult. So he starts out saying that, I know where you live, and yet you have not denied the faith, but verse 14, but it appears to me they are tolerating people in their religious circle who are following all kinds of compromised teaching.
Okay. Yeah. So practical application. So don't mistake this as saying that we need to throw out the people who are sinning in our church, because we would have to throw everybody out. Okay. But what this is saying is there are individuals in our churches who are living completely contrary to God's word, and we have not presented them with their truth. It's our job as brothers and sisters to hold one another accountable. And so this is this thing where we have a responsibility for one another, but we live in an age where people say, I mind my own business. I stay in my own lane. Don't get in my business. Don't say anything that's against what I feel is right. And then they take it as if when you're trying to pour into them, you have to be careful because it can be taken as if you're judging. And so you really do need wisdom and discernment. But the answer is not to remain silent. That is not the answer. But we cannot do it like we've been doing it. So if you are marching in front of clinics and burning things and telling people that they're going to hell, yeah, that's not a good way. That's not a good way. But in relationship with those who you know that are in within the church community, but they haven't necessarily joined the body of Christ wholeheartedly, then it is our charge and our duty to steer them in the right way, beginning with, let's go back to our a couple lessons ago, beginning with how we live our lives.
Right. So this is an internal struggle. So this isn't saying that our job is to, lay out everybody outside the church.
Right.
But this is saying that there has to be a standard for truth and godliness inside the church.
Yes.
And that has to be clear.
Yes.
And so it is important that, when Paul talks to Timothy, he says there's going to come a day when people have itching ears and they get teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And he says, in those days, he said, you got to be strong. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, right? And so to reprove says that, let them know that this is not the right way. But yeah. Rebuke, is a stronger term to let them know this, you can't follow this way and be God's person. And then it says, and exhort. So let me say that two of the three are more negative than they are positive. Huh? So there is one exhortation. One is kind of medium, reprove, but one is harsh, rebuke. But on the other side of rebuke is exhortation. So these things work together, rebuke and exhort. So don't just rebuke, but rebuke and exhort. I've got to tell you, this is not right, and we cannot compromise on this. But at the same time, I want to love you and exhort you to turn around and to live the right kind of way. So false teaching in this time is rebuked. So have we gotten to a place in the modern church where we don't mind rebuking the people in somebody else's place, but we don't want to rebuke the people in our place? So, and then it says repentance is encouraged. And so verse 16 and 17, so repent. Otherwise, I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone, and on the stone, a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. Wow. So he says here that repent. So he says, you have not been holding the people who are in your circle, who are following these false teachings, these lies and innuendos, you have not been holding them accountable. And he says, so you, now I'm going to hold you accountable, repent. And that means that I've got to turn around, that I've got to stop doing what I'm doing and turn and go in a totally different direction. Repent, otherwise I will come to you and quickly fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And wow, and you don't, the old folk would say, you don't want me putting my mouth on you, you know. So what they meant was talking, you know, really kind of laying you out and laying you bare, telling the truth. And that's what the word of God will do, though. The word of God finds us where we are. So the old saints would say that it will comfort the afflicted, but it will afflict the comforted. And so if you feel comfortable in your sin, he said, the word, my word is going to come right there where you are. What are you thinking, Brenda?
But this is also beautiful because he says, so repent with passion. And then the reason why it's beautiful for me is that it's as simple as repenting. Listen, you haven't done this. Now you need to start doing it, because that's what the repentance is. It's not just, hey, God, I'm sorry. It's, hey, God, I'm sorry. And now I'm going to do what you told me to do. Right. Like, who was it? Jonah. Okay, God, let me out of the belly of the whale. I'm going to do what you told me to do. That's repentance. And if we do that, if we find ourselves as a church, as a part of the church, if we find ourselves in this position where we have allowed all types of evil, this thing says they are seated where Satan's throne is. And sometimes I feel like that. I'm not just saying in one particular church, but just in the world setting. If you're seated in the place where Satan's throne is, and this is amongst your brothers, and you haven't been exhorting them with the word of God, because even if I rebuke you with the word of God, there's exhortation that's going to follow that, because God's word is just like that. It's redemptive, it's restorative. And that's what discipline should be, redemptive and restorative. And then, you know, if you simply repent, if you haven't done that, then I'm going to give you hidden manna. You know what that indicates? That indicates that there is something reserved to feel our needs. And that's so beautiful. It's so beautiful.
Right. So let me say that part of what I see in here is it says, don't wait for the crowd. So notice it says in verse 17, let anyone who hears. So this is a big broadcasted thought to everybody. But then it says, to the one who conquers. So the message of to repent is going out to everybody, to everyone, anyone who hears is the message. But then it says to the one. So often we are waiting for everybody to get on board. Well, you know, as soon as the tide turns, soon as everybody switches, and we are waiting for the crowd. And the truth is, you cannot be God's child and flow with the crowd. We tell this to our children all the time, don't we? We tell our children, you know, you can't just go along with the crowd. If everybody jumped off a bridge, are you going to jump off with them? You know how people talk with kids. Well, this is true for adults too, that you can't just go along with the crowd. And you have to be willing, as an army of one, to stand up for the truth of the gospel. And that's what it says right there. And then it, and I love the idea that you talked about, God would supply our needs, because the manna, remember, they were in a wilderness desert place. And God gave them manna to sustain them in that desert place. And so, yes, and when we find ourselves alone and isolated and in a desert place because we desire to stand up for godly truth, he says he's going to supply our needs. He's going to supply our needs even in the middle of that wilderness where we feel isolated and all alone. And he said, and then he says, I'll also give them a white stone with a new name on it. And nobody else will know that name except the one who receives it. So what a blessing that is that we see in this text. God does not forsake us. God does not forget us. God will provide for us and sustain us in the difficult times. So this is a challenging lesson, very challenging. And I know it's going to be challenging when you all work on it together in your classes. I wish I could listen to this one. Our memory verse is outside of the scripture text. And so let me just read it to put this whole thing in context, James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Wow. You can't wait for everybody, right? You sometimes we got to go alone. The old saints sing that song, says, if my mother don't go, if my father don't go, if my sister don't go, if my brother don't go. Yeah, sometimes you got to say, I'll go if I have to go by myself. Wow. So you're going to enjoy this lesson. But if you're a teacher, I want you to hold on just for a moment, because in just a moment, Brenda's going to give you a powerful teaching tip. But I want to remind you to get your copy of the U Bible Study Curriculum at lifeway.com/U. That's lifeway.com/YOU. It is our for us, by us, urban multi-ethnic curriculum. It has digital availability. It aligns with our Bible Studies for Life student and kids curriculum. So there's something for everybody. All right, Brenda, what's our teaching tip today?
All right. So this lesson is an opportunity for us to talk about the power of a martyr. I know you're like, wait a minute, this is uncompromising truth. Yes, a few of our martyrs died because they held on to the truth. So what I need you to do prior to this lesson, go ahead and look up the names of some church martyrs, and then put up some modern day martyrs that the learners will recognize, and then talk about the fact that they lost their lives because they held on to truth, and how we have to be willing to give up. It might not be the case that it's our physical death, but sometimes we have to be willing to die with our reputation and our standing in the community. We have to be willing to die. So let's think about those people who are now holding up the bloodstained banner of George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor. Some things are dying in their personal worlds, but because they are holding on to the uncompromising truth that we all have the right to have freedom to life and liberty without, you know, not subject to the color of our skin or whatever, they're losing something in their lives. And that as Christians, God calls us to hold on to that uncompromising truth and spread it unashamedly.
Yeah, so as you're saying that, I'm just thinking one could do a quick internet search on how each of the disciples died.
Oh yeah, that would be a good
answer. Fox's Book of Martyrs would talk to you about the first century Christians and how many of them died. And then you know some of the many modern people who have given their lives for the truth of the gospel. And or even go to one of our imb.org, imb.org, and look at some of the missionary stories, because many missionaries, even in these days, have given their lives for the gospel. So great. That is awesome. And you're going to have an awesome time. Thank you for joining us for our podcast today. And join us again, because you never know where God will take you.